So a lot of times when we talk about the preaching of the gospel, of course, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, what he did for us, and so forth, and the minister's call of God should, as we word it, have worded it for centuries, we should preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I always want to tack on and resurrected on the end of that, but we should. And yet there's some subjects I've preached many times, and you think, well, Jesus really directly was not in that subject and matter and so forth. And that's needful to preach other things and that the congregation may need if God blesses it and blesses the ministry. But today I have a subject on my mind, and it is about Jesus Christ directly. It is about something that he did for us. And we have, it amazes me the pattern and the simplicity and the logic of how God in his inspired word set this up, pointing to Jesus Christ. And most of where I'll be this morning is in the Old Testament, yet it still points to Jesus Christ. And we see that, that he has done something for us, and we, in our lives now, we're still burdened with sin. We can't fully comprehend it. We will one day. We'll know. Yeah, I can imagine my soul and spirit is wafted on home to heaven, and that right then, now I see what he did for us. I see the depth of that. And that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and to sacrifice for us. So, this morning let's go to, Isaiah 59. It's the 59th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Then this is one of the so-called major prophets, you might say, not minor, but, the 59th chapter, I want to set this up. Let me get the first two verses to begin with. Isaiah 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. So his hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy it cannot hear. There's a but there. And so our iniquities, it's saying that our iniquities and our sins have separated between us and our God. That's what, so here defines it, it tells us the problem. We have a big problem right here. At this point, we just left it, if at the end of the second verse, that was it, there's no word of God after those pages, we'd be in big trouble. But that's not the end of it. And it's not just that. Okay, well, in our lives, you know, we commit sin. We know we do. Brother Roger prayed for forgiveness of our sins and so forth. Blessed to pray that, utter that prayer to God. But certainly our sins affect our fellowship with God. But that's not all here. That word separated means severed. It is cut off. It's severed. We have an eternal problem from Adam, our father Adam, and even through our sins, that we were cut off and severed from God. That's the problem. And so that's what this is here. And let me get one more verse in this chapter. the 12th verse says, "For our transgressions." So we think of the sin nature that Adam plunged us into. And now then we think of our sins that we commit because of that. "For our transgressions are multiplied before thee." I can see that. That's very simple. We don't have to dive into that. Our transgressions are multiplied before thee. And our sins testify against us. That's here. They do. They do that. That's talking about us. "For our transgressions are with us." They're with us. That's the state we're in as far as our bodies. I know that we are in a righteous and clean state, a position right now because of Christ's work on the cross. We are in that position. We cannot be taken out of that position because of these transgressions and iniquities and sins. But it says, "And as for our iniquities, we know them." So that is right in my face right there. So this problem here, it necessitates a solution, here. And God, as I started out, is the Lord's hand. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Doesn't matter what people think. Those that looked at Jesus hanging on the cross, right there and thought, "This is the King of the Jews. This man is a complete failure. And oh, now he's dead. He's gone." But he's not a failure. We have songs that we sing about the victories in Jesus there. So what this sets up here in my subject this morning, it sets up the necessity of a scapegoat. Now, Brother Mark mentioned some of that briefly last Sunday and haven't gotten it off my mind yet. So I thought, let me dive into that. And we know, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And we know He's the Lamb of God. Last Sunday after lunch, Sister Angela and I were talking. She said that she's been reading through some verses where the tabernacle was set up and the specifics of all of that. And that she was able to see Christ in so much of the literal furnishings and so forth. You think of the mercy seat itself. There's all of that. So even in our salvation, in everything that took place on the cross and everything that the Old Testament ritually points to that event, then also is all about Christ. Amen. All of it. He's the Lamb of God. He is also the scapegoat. Amen. And we have two goats to talk about. So this problem here sets up something here. Now, if you didn't know, if you're not already there, Leviticus chapter 16. And this speaks of the Day of Atonement. And all of the specifics on what's to be done, the temple, the tabernacle, and so forth. That all of it's set up there because it speaks of him going, the high priest going within the veil. Moses is to speak unto Aaron, so he's being told what to do here. So I want to pick some things out here in this because my subject is throughout some of the verses. I guess let me start in the fifth verse. He shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Don't want to go into the other offerings at this point. So he's taking two goats here. Then sixth verse, he continues, it says, "Now Aaron, being the high priest," so you think of the high priest is Jesus Christ, one of the songs. So many phrases from what I had on my mind were in so many of the songs this morning. "And Aaron shall offer his bullock," so we have a bull here in it, all these animals, "of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and his house." his household. There's that word house that was over in Job that we talked about in chapter 11 before. His household. So he has to atone for himself. This high priest does. Jesus Christ, this just points to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did not have to atone for himself. That action did not have to be performed for himself. But Aaron it did. Now then, as we continue to verse 7, and he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle. There's the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. So there's the first time we read this word, scapegoat here, the English word scapegoat. So he's casting lots. One of those goats is going to die, and he's going to sprinkle the blood and so forth, and we'll touch on that a little bit. The other one is the scapegoat. Now this term, I like to look into the history of some of these terms. This particular word, now William Tyndale, he translated in the 1500s, he translated part of the manuscripts, the Hebrew manuscript. He actually translated only the New Testament from the Greek and then the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses. He says he went back and translated some of the historical Old Testament books, but those were lost. But anyway, so this Leviticus is one of those. He is the one that coined this term, English, scapegoat. And it began as escape goat. And you all already know what this scapegoat, you already know the end of this portion of it. And Brother Mark spoke to that last Sunday. But now, and this term, and I went back and looked in my, I have a, I received actually from Sister Kathy on the day of my ordination to the ministry, a hardback 1611, a true 1611. King James translation. So we have Tyndale actually in 1530 that translated this, but in 1611, so just a few years later, then we have King James authorizing them to translate that. So I looked at that, and there is a term. It's Azazel. And it's in the margin of that Bible. This is not, I just wanted to touch on this with this history here. And this means, if you bring it down to one word, it means gone. Now, what's this leading up to? Their sins and our sins. It means gone. There. Now, that Azazel, men had brought in, and maybe this is true, but it's not applicable here, or not certainly something that I want to bring out. But I talked about a demon that they were to that scapegoat would go to. And I tell you what, if God in that, and I'm not going to speculate on this, other than to say, if in fact in that country, that land not inhabited out there where our sins went, if that's throwing our sins in the face of Satan himself, that's where they went. Just throw it in the face. And yet at the same time, what we're concentrating on is that our sins are gone. They are obliterated. Because I always think of, and I know that we say the blood of Christ shed on the cross covered our sins, and that's scriptural and all. But I think covering, I can still maybe peek under there or something. No, they're gone. They are, as much as in Isaiah 59 and 2, that our sins and iniquities severed us from God, our sins now are severed from us eternally.
Yeah.
So we have this scapegoat or escapegoat here. So we got the two goats. Let's not forget that. Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. Of course, both these are sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. So this is what we're supposed to do. And all this is before the Lord, you notice. It's all before the Lord. It's got to be done right by the high priest in this. So again, he repeats in the 11th verse that Aaron brings the bullock, and it's an offering for himself and his house, his household. Skipping down to 14th verse, he takes of the blood of the bullock, sprinkles it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward seven times. Now the 15th verse, he kills the goat of the sin offering. So we're off the scapegoat right now. We're on that other goat, the two that he was told to get, cast lots on. This one is to be killed. This one is for the people. So now he's atoned for himself and his house. Now he's going to atone for the people. Now this is not eternal. This is once a year, the Day of Atonement. Here it points to the work of Christ. And we have scripture that, in fact, this was both prophesied and fulfilled. So he kills the goat of sin offering that is for the people, it says, and did with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkled it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he does that. I'm skipping through some of this for expediency here. 19th verse, and he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger seven times, and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. So that's the sin offering. That's what we're in. So as much of that, the furniture that Sister Angela ran across in her reading, and the set, even the building, and the you think of the tabernacle and the temple and all of that, and God laid out what he wanted, same as this. And I'm thinking, well, if he's inspiring a writer here, a Moses, to write this and so forth, then it's got to be plain and clear and specific. Amen. Because this, as God knew, points to the sacrifice of his son. It's not like this was written and then, oh, I have a need of a redeemer. No, he knew he was going to send Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ was going to accept that and be the sacrifice. So now, 20th verse, we get back to the scapegoat here. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Now, the other goat's dead. It's killed. The blood's been sprinkled. Now we have the other goat, the scapegoat. And Aaron shall lay both of his hands upon the head of the live goat. Now I start in my mind. I get sidetracked. I think, well, what if he just laid one hand on there? What if he messed it? This is easy. He laid both of his hands on that goat. It says nothing in the New Testament church that I, as a minister, God called minister, I'm to anoint people with literal oil, that I'm to lay my hands on someone, certainly not to heal them. I don't have those gifts and so forth. So he lays both his hands upon the live goat, in the head of the live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel. So now we get into this. All the sins of the children, of the iniquities of the children of Israel, are now on that live goat, all ritually here. And all their transgressions and all their sins. He just threw in all the words there. Iniquities, transgressions, sins. I think we know it's clear what this is. He is ritually placing our sins, their sins at this point, on the head of that live goat. putting them, all of those transgressions, iniquities, sins, upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall, so this 22nd verse, this is really it. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. And then Aaron puts off his linen garments and so forth. So there's the scapegoat. There's what happens. So gone. Our sins, transgressions, and iniquities, theirs once a year are gone. This did not, go to Hebrews, this did not get rid of their sins. Each day of atonement, I mean, they look at all this happening and the goat. And I loved how Brother Mark showed that, how they're looking. They're standing there looking for that goat to go out of their sight and that man be gone, the scapegoat and so forth. But the next year they had to come back and do the same thing. They knew that their sins weren't gone. They still let, I mean, that very day. It's like when I leave church and all, if someone on the road is not driving as I think they should, my sinfulness comes out again. I know when I leave, my sin, I still have it in my body, and all, and pray for forgiveness and all. And that's the least of it. But, so they knew they got to come back. It reminded them of it. It showed them, and certainly the law, go back to the law. It told them, oh, that's wrong. Okay. They knew that. So that goat shall bear upon him all of their iniquities. Now, let's go to, of course, I think I went to this maybe one of the last times I preached, but Isaiah 53. I believe it's just one verse that I need here. Isaiah 53. So now, so we have the problem. Isaiah 59 is, we're separated, severed from God. That our sins and iniquities have separated us from there. There's the problem. Now, in Leviticus 16, we're still not okay. That was ritually. That was something they did every year that God told them to do. So we're not done yet. Now in Isaiah 53, we'll see if it's here in the... Sixth verse. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. Can relate to this so far. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Well, if we go back, and I keep backing up from verse 6, 5, 4 up to 1. Well, no, I still don't know who he has laid on him. Well, in the 13th verse, it says, behold, my servant. So we have his servant, Jesus Christ, for us. He condescended. He came down and he served God. And he reminds us in the New Testament several times that he came to do his Father's will. And he learned that there. But so that's who this is, obviously. Isaiah 53 talking about Jesus Christ. Wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. This beautiful language in here. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So now is our severing of our relationship, and in fact that severing in Isaiah 59, is that solved yet? No, this is prophesying it though. Isaiah's prophesying, and then we go on to forward to that 59th chapter. And we see the problem, the issue there. But here he's prophesying, okay, something's going to happen. Isaiah didn't bring up any new idea. At my ordination to the ministry, at the end of the interrogation by Brother Hewlin Bass, typically in an ordination, the one who interrogates questions the subject. I don't like the word candidate. We're not running for anything. It's a subject. But who questions, they'll ask, okay, does anyone else in the presbytery have any questions for the subject being ordained here? And sometimes they will. And so at mine, two did, Elder Dave Montgomery, and there was another one that asked a question. One of the answer, the questions he asked me was, he asked two, but I just want one here. But he asked, are you going to bring any new ideas in your preaching to the church? Any new ideas? Brother Troy, I appreciate your laughter. Are you going to bring any new ideas? You know, out of all the questions in the interrogation, preacher better know the answer to that. Yeah. And of course the answer is no. Nothing new. Isaiah is bringing nothing new here. All he's doing is prophesying from the ritual in Leviticus, that law service, what they're doing there. He's prophesying the fulfillment of that. That's all he's doing there. And by the way, in my ordination, I said no to that. And actually went on to say, no, you can ask my wife. I have no new ideas. So that's not a problem. And then the brother sat down after that. So Isaiah, he's bringing nothing new here. He's not into heresy or anything. He's prophesying by God. To him, he is a God-called prophet here. And Isaiah is prophesying the fulfillment. He's taking it, if you ask Isaiah right there, oh, well, what's your text right there? He said, oh, Leviticus 16. I know the numbers and verses and all that were added and so forth. But so there's nothing. He's prophesying. Now, let me go to 1 Peter, the second chapter. Let's get into the New Testament. We'll begin to wrap this up. So you have that ritual in Leviticus. We have the problem. We stand severed from God. It separated us from our God. So in 1 Peter, the second chapter, the 24th verse, it's talking about Christ. So it said, this verse says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, we're not dead in sins anymore, we're dead to sins, should live unto righteousness in Christ, by whose stripes ye were healed. Oh, well, that sounds a lot like Isaiah 53, doesn't it? So in this one little verse, 24, we have answered who, what, where, and why. Who is Christ? If we ever wonder, it doesn't mention us. We did not atone for our sins. I know about Aaron, and he had to atone him as a high priest there in that law service and all. We're looking at this other side of the atonement. Christ did this. His own self bare. He did that. So he bore ours. So he is and was the scapegoat. All of our sins. And that word all, I know as we've seen and the confusion in Romans chapter 8 on those all things work together. Well, it's that list of things right there. That's all. Tell you what, that all of our sins were placed on Jesus Christ as they were placed ritually on that scapegoat in Leviticus. So it was him who his own self bare our sins. So there's the function of that scapegoat in his own body. That's where he did it. So, okay, I didn't have any part in that. I had nothing to do with restoring that severed situation with God. But then it says on the tree. So, and this came up recently. Well, and when I was in Houston for their meeting down there, it came up from Elder David Crawford and there were some, I think mainly it was in South Texas, that believed and preached and had to be marked that the redeeming blood was shed in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's heresy. It was not. Well, this says he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. It was on the cross. And there in the Garden of Gethsemane, where it says he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And so that word blood, that's where, the main minister who went that direction and all, and we've heard his stand and his evidence of that stand, but that word blood in this, but it's sweat as it were great drops of blood. I've actually, believe it or not, I've worked so hard outside, and some of you have lived in Houston, you know the humidity down there. And I'm working outside, and I would just happen, I'd be, and believe me, I also bled out there, didn't know where I cut myself, as I see blood. But the sweat, you know what that's talking about. The drops were huge. It was just, and I would see it, and I'd think about this, but it's, he sweat as it were great drops of blood. But he was, remember, Jesus said that he was sorrowful, even unto death. He was suffering there, but he shed the redeeming blood on the cross. That's where it happened, in his own body, on the tree, that we, so now it brings us in, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. So certainly, and we should do that now. We have the righteousness, if we in fact preach the true gospel, by whose stripes ye were healed. So then we see why he did this. So this scapegoat, and now remember the word gone. Jesus Christ. Now we have the fulfillment. We have the problem in Isaiah 59. We have the ritual service of the Day of Atonement, the scapegoat and so forth in Leviticus 16. And then we have it prophesied, this prophesied by Isaiah again, who we started out with the problem, the issue. And now it's fulfilled. But we would know. God knew it would be fulfilled. And we see often, you know, so that scripture would be fulfilled and so forth when things happen, even seemingly minor things. Like, oh yeah, that was prophesied. It all fits together. It all fits together. So in Isaiah 59, that issue or that problem, that severing. So there's the problem. It was diagnosed there. But it wasn't cured. Christ, here's the cure right here. I mean, and it's eternal. Right now, I am satisfied in all that I cannot be satisfied in my life, that I have to try to be content. But with this, the work of Christ, I'm satisfied that I will be in heaven. That's not boasting or bragging. It's all him. I hope we've seen that through here. So I hope that we see it. Now in, let me close with, I believe it's, Second Corinthians, chapter 5. Because we know that Christ, is always will be impeccable. Amen. He cannot, will not commit sin. Amen. Just won't happen. Right. Totally clean. Elder Bernard Goins preached a wonderful sermon, wrote a paper, a document on the impeccability of Christ. So there's some that would say, oh, he could have, you know, tempted by Satan, and so, oh, he could have sinned and all this business. No, he couldn't. But in the 21st verse of this fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians, the last verse in that chapter, says, "For he, God, he hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin." Now, typically, I'll say, oh, there's a pronoun or there's something there. I need to go back and see, well, who's this talking about? Just like I did with that servant in Isaiah 53, But here, if I say, who knew no sin? Well, who knew no sin? Us. No, it's not that. It's him. That's who knew no sin, was Jesus Christ. But he made him to be sin for us. That atonement, we say that he died, he suffered in our room instead. So instead of us, it's substitutionary. He was our substitute. What was the goat, the scapegoat? He was He didn't commit all those sins that was laid on his head with the two hands of the high priest Aaron. He didn't commit them. He carried them away instead of them, instead of the people. That pointed to the work of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Once he did that, it's done. Now, all we have to do is come and we worship him and glorify him, live our lives in a way that we might seek to learn more about him. For he hath made him to be sin for us. He didn't sin, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Gone are our sins. They have been put away. If you're fearful of that, God's word tells us that we don't have to fear that. What I fear is how I use this information in my life. There have been times as I'm begging God for forgiveness, we talked a bit about this Wednesday night when Brother Jeff was bringing out some things where the line between the judgment that we see God's judgment, and then we have, when we're talking about Job, chapter 11, and then Jesus Christ, and it's like, well, we're chastised, we're punished for our sins and iniquities. Someone's got it. I think Brother Jeff said, someone's got to know about these. God, our sins and iniquities, he says, well, I'll remember no more. And he has not forgotten them. I kept thinking last Sunday that Mark was going to tell the story he might have even told this at Houston when we were there, when we shared the stand. But he said that one time he's preaching, I think he was just exercising. This was prior to 1992. And anyway, from the stand, he said, mentioned that scripture. And he said that God forgot our sins. See, I can tell by your reaction, okay, something wrong with that. And all, so he didn't notice and all. But so afterwards, Elder Bill Walden, in his way, as Mark put it, corrected him and said, Brother Mark, you said God forgot that. No, he chose to remember them no more. There's a difference. We forget stuff. God doesn't, but he chose to remember them no more. But now, aren't you thankful that Jesus Christ is sitting on that great throne of judgment? Who is he, this great king who is judging us right now? He's the one that submitted to be the sacrifice of God Almighty, our great King of Kings, to in our place, substituting for us, suffer that stuff, even the physical wrath of depraved man that I talked about, that was completely negative, but it's in God's Word. We see what man did to him, but that wasn't, and not only was that not enough to atone for our sins, it wasn't even a part of it. God, it says, 1 Peter 2:24, on the tree of the cross, in his own body, he suffered these things. He suffered the wrath of God. He drank the dregs of that wrath of God. We won't ever, there's so many things that I say, when I get to heaven, I'll understand this and that, or maybe I'll be able to understand it when I suffer something here. We will never have to suffer the wrath of God here like we should. That goat out there in the land uninhabited, he didn't deserve that. It's an animal. It's a goat. I realize that. But it pointed to Jesus Christ as ours. He didn't deserve it. It's not unfair that Christ only died for the elect family of God, those that God chose out of the race of Adam. It's unfair that he had to suffer it at all. But he did. What do we do with that? What should we do with it in our lives? I don't overlook near as much as I should in the iniquities of my kindred and my friends and so forth. God, because that God has to overrule my nature in my life. When I'm tempted to do something, in an instant become angry about something, God has to take me and overrule that and draw from the Spirit of Christ within me to not do that. And He does it daily. He does it daily. So let us thank Him for that. May God bless and keep you. We'll close the service.